If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I have funeralized 14-month-old children and 100-year-old people. Life's too short. And when you think about it, you know, there are people that died at 95, and they've been in eternity for thousands of years. So the time you have here is nothing compared to where you're going to spend eternity. So don't, while we do want our life to be good, we want to live well, but we don't want to become so preoccupied with something temporary. I'd rather live with God for all my life than just, like Paul said, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. We started looking at some passages, and I feel that my task given to me from Ephesians chapter 4, that he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, and they are supposed to work together to equip the body. Now, what has happened? Here's one of the reasons why we are not seeing the apostolic prophetic ministry function in the church in the 21st century. And that is because it is easier to roll everything over into the pastor. And so the result of that is that we are seeing more pastors resign from the pastorate because they're trying to live up to all the expectations of the parishioners. There's absolutely no place in the Bible to substantiate the new theological claim that apostles and prophets were simply for the first century. It is a misappropriation of the text where Paul says that they were the foundation of the church. And then people will go on to say, well, how often do you lay a foundation? But Paul wasn't trying to say that foundation was only a one-time issue. Now, we know that when you lay the foundation for a building, that's it. You lay it and that's it. So when he said that we must all build upon the foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets, if he meant that to be a singular activity, he would not have made the duties that he gives us in Ephesians 4 a continuous action. He uses a phrase to substantiate the philosophy that this particular gifting of apostolic prophetic is ongoing because he uses the term until. So until we become unified, we need apostles and prophets because that's the until we all believe the same thing. And so each one has a specific purpose to assist one another. The history of the first century church was such that Paul, being an apostle, he said, I was one born out of season. In other words, I'm sent by Christ, but I didn't walk with Christ. And so, but just based on Paul's age, he had to have been around when Jesus was speaking. And I would even hazard a guess that he heard Jesus speak. I would even suggest that because his Sanhedrin membership, his Pharisaical membership, would have placed him in Jerusalem around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, come to me and drink. And I think Paul was conflicted by what he heard coming out of Jesus' mouth and what he knew from his teachings of the law. And so eventually when he had that meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus now ordains him to be that individual to carry the gospel not only to the Jews, but the first one to carry it to the Gentiles with substance. I think that Paul understood that the church becomes Unlike the children of Israel, unlike the people of the nation of Israel, the church would become a place where there would be a plurality of leaders in the ministry. And so you'll find that when Paul addresses the eldership, or as the word he used, the episkopos, the episcopal leadership of the church, it was always in the plural. This gives further consideration to Paul's teaching in the book of Corinthians, where he talks about giftings being placed in the local assembly as well as in the body at large. So each of you has a gift to the body of Christ and a gift to the church. Now, your gift to the church may not coincide with your gift to the body. For example, to Bethel, my gifting is pastor teacher. That's my gifting to you. But to the body, I'm an apostolic prophet. I can't use that gift here. Because if I tried to function in the apostolic prophetic here, it would take me away from my discipleship issues of the pastor. See, as an apostolic prophet, I've got to set things in line and create, you know, the new directives that God is giving to his church to correct behavior and organize. Well, you're already organized. You need oil and wine poured in you. You need a pastor. Now, in the context of my pastoring, God has spoken and said that the prophet becomes the eyes of the Lord. And so to enable me to do a better job, he has assigned a company of prophets who have the responsibility to look out over the wall, to also look at the sheep, and bring to me discrepancies and deficiencies, because as pastor, I can't handle this job alone. Then God loves us enough to send in evangelists to stir us up. Because I can't evangelize you. I can't get up here every Sunday and preach against bad behavior. Because there are some who are not involved in those things. And they just need to be discipled and loved and cared for and encouraged. But periodically God has to send in somebody to get us in line when we stray. Because all sheep stray. Even I need to be fed for the times when I'm not exactly right. I'm never wrong. I'm just a little far from being right. Amen. And so there are times God has to do that. Well, after God has sent in the apostle to help us, and then given us the prophetic to direct us, and then the evangelist to correct improper behavior, he drops you off at my door and says, pour in the oil and the wine. And then I, now those two terms of pastor, teacher, work together. There is no pastor and a teacher like the King James says. It's pastor teacher. Because as pastor, I must teach you those principles that will enable you to be effective for what purpose? He continues on and says, till you are able to be so unified that we can do the work of the kingdom. In fact, brothers and sisters, I am to teach you until you no longer need me. But this is how you'll know when you need me. When you hold grudges. When you don't like the person next to you because they took your seat or your parking space. Then you still need your pastor. When you are incapable of giving God the praise that's due him because of some external issue that has forced praise into the background of your life rather than the forefront, you still need me. So the effective pastor works him or herself out of a job. And believe me, I don't have a problem with it, because nothing warms the heart of a father than to see the children work out their own difficulties. And I must tell you that I have not had to referee fights at Bethel amongst the membership in years. You're growing. Now, the leaders are different. That's a whole different animal. Because they love their position so much, anybody who tries to get near it, they get upset and demonize them. Yeah, we ain't gonna have that. You must understand that we all must work together. I saw something the other day. I don't often watch the Word Network, but this particular day I watched it, and it was the convention of the Pentecostal Assemblies Worldwide. And those brothers were sitting there in their priestly garments, and the bishop, the presiding bishop, had his red on, and everybody was there, and all the people were out in the audience, and they were enjoying the service, and they just seemed to have gotten along so well, it brought tears to my eyes. And I said, God, I yearn for that level of unity. I speak to the pastors of our planet churches, and we've been talking about coming together once or twice a year just so all of us can worship together. And I told them we have three or four nights of services, and they'll preach. Each one of them will preach. I'll just sit and listen to my sons. And we talked about how to bring us together. And one of the pastors said, well, one of the best ways to bring us together, Pastor, is if all of us go to Disney World with you. And I said to him, okay. I just said, okay. But there is a truth that goes with being in the kingdom. And I say all that in preface because I want to get you to this truth. And the truth is, we have an issue that needs to be addressed in us as people. And I'm being specific, in us as people. We have a poverty mindset. And I would say to you, you can't help it. And the reason you can't help it is because you were trained to be impoverished. You were not trained to be wealthy. You were not trained to be individually successful or corporately successful. You were trained to get what was yours for you, no matter how small it is. You watch this mindset unfold even in the work of the church, where pastors would rather keep their little six or seven members rather than join with someplace else so they can say that's their work. Well, I'm searching the scriptures because the Lord directed me a few weeks ago to preach this particular series on It's Time for My Increase. Now I said, God, now come on, what's the Christological aspect of this? Because I was always taught that I'm not doing my job unless I lead someone to Christ. But that's the evangelistic thrust. See, you're already saved, so I don't need to keep going over hell with you. I don't need to keep giving you a ticket to the regions of darkness. I need to teach you how to live kingdom-oriented. Now, here's the good part. If you're not saved, you hearing this will become interested in how to get there, and then I can tell you the only way to get to where we are is to get saved. But you need to understand that God doesn't want you living broke. Now, you got to understand that. Now, I know that this has been perverted by those who are, you know, the charlatans of this age. And the only reason why many of them are telling you to get more is so you can give more to them. That's not my reason. My reason is to get God's people off of welfare and unemployment, to get you off of those lines of poverty and back where God created you to be. Now, my understanding of Scripture is that God doesn't change. If Israel was supposed to be the original, then everything that comes after Israel is supposed to look like the original. Those people had so much money that the Bible said when it was time for them to build their temple, Moses had to tell them to stop giving. Now watch, they didn't have any jobs that paid them. So that meant that God must have been supernaturally restoring it because they never ran out of money. Here's an interesting fact. By the time they get over into the kingdom age, by the time they get over to David being king, right? Now, David is the second king, but he's the first God selection. By the time they get there, they want to build God a house. God said, David, you can't build it. All right, fine. Let's forget you. Solomon's going to build it. And when Solomon begins to build this house, the Bible says he builds this house, and when you look at the economics of it, it costs the equivalent of today of $125 million. Most of that money came from David. David had willed it to the temple. If you remember, he said, since I couldn't build it, he put aside an amount for it to go. But the rest of it came from the people and from the natural resources. Are you with me? So this is telling us something about God. All that you need has already been given to you. So that means that theologically, we need not go to God and ask him to give us money. So after today, you're going to stop asking for money. Because God is saying, I've already put it there. Are you hearing me? See, you got to understand the economy of God, the kingdom of God. First thing you have to do is go to Philippians chapter 3 and around verse 20, Paul says, you and I are citizens of heaven. That gives you unlimited access to God. You're a citizen. You have the right to go to God, and God is responsible for you. As a citizen, you are entitled to the benefits of heaven. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He immediately says, who heals all of my diseases and what? Forgives all of my iniquities. So those two components are critical, because if God is forgiving you and healing you, then he's doing that to remove condemnation and remove physical limitation. Why is that necessary? Because you can't produce if you're all sick and decrepit. So God puts diamonds in the ground, but you can't get them if you're all beat down and broken down. Now, you've got to start looking at God, not from a capitalistic mindset, but from a biblical mindset. So notice what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, I'm going to read this to you out of the Living Bible only because it just cuts through all the King James, the Elizabethan English. He says in verse 1, if you fully obey all the commandments of the Lord your God, the laws I'm declaring to you today, God will transform. Say transform. God will transform you into the greatest nation in the world. Please do not underestimate the verb transform. It is necessary for you to realize that just because you come to God doesn't make you ready. When my parents had me, when I was born in 1987, when I was born in 1987, my parents had me, I was born, listen to this, I was born the bishop, I was born the presiding bishop of the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches. I was born, I didn't say to be, I said I was born the presiding bishop of the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches, and I was born the pastor of the Bethel Deliverance International Church. I was born. My parents had the responsibility to make me what I was born. Now watch this, watch this. My parents didn't teach me anything about God. They taught me how to obey the law and to be a good citizen. Because God can't use you if you have no respect for authority. My parents taught me respect for authority. My parents said that you don't have to get A's in all your classes, but you can get A's in behavior. All right, I didn't get A's in everything. There were some teachers that just didn't like me to try to keep a black man down. But they taught me to be respectful of authority. Why? Because you cannot serve God unless you know how to submit to authority. The reason why so many people don't submit to the authority of the pastor is because you've never submitted to anybody in your life. You don't know what it is to submit to a father. You don't know what it is to submit to a mother. You don't know what it is to submit to anybody. Many of you young ladies say, well, I ain't listening to those old ladies. Well, you've never submitted to a mother. That's why you don't submit to them. But if you're smart, you'll know to listen to them because they've been where you're about to go. They can spot the fools that want to get in your pants because they've already slapped them. They know exactly what they're looking for. But the devil will tell you, you don't be listening to them old people. They can't tell you nothing. They're not old. They're antiques. That means they're costly and they're precious and you couldn't afford them. The amount of wisdom those women have cannot, you can't put a price on it. It's a Rembrandt painting. And that's why the Bible says they're supposed to train you younger ones on how to keep your house, how to cook, how to love your husband. Because they were holding on to their husbands long before Victoria's Secret ever came out. They were holding on to their husbands with vanilla extract, not white diamonds. They were holding on to their husbands with collard greens and neck bones. And you out there trying to get, you know, teddies and all that stuff. You got to hold on to your man all naked with all this oil all over you. And they were holding on to their husbands with just Crisco and biscuits. And fried chicken. That man said, baby, I ain't going nowhere. So if you know what I know, you'll listen to them. You'll listen to them. Why? Because God wants you to be successful in your personal relationships. Don't act like you know everything. Talk to them. Listen to them. See what God is saying? I've given you everything you need, but we won't receive it because of pride. And because of the need to say, I'm the originator of something. There's not one original thing in the world. Listen to God. God said, I'm going to transform you. Listen to that verb, transform. Say transform. Transform. All right, those of you that are note takers, write this down. Number one, transformation takes time. When you come to the cross, you are just born again. Listen to me carefully. You are not a Christian. You're a convert. You are not a Christian. You're a convert. To be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ. You just started. We don't know if you're a follower yet. You may just come down to the altar because that moment you got a glimpse of hell and didn't want to go. But it does not mean you're a Christian until you've been through the process of sanctification, obedience, and application. So you have to be transformed. Paul addresses this same type of concept in Romans chapter 12. Paul teaches us that we undergo transformation by metamorphosis. We become something else through a process. You see, when you walk with Christ, the more you walk with Christ, the more of you dies. As more of you die, it's replaced by him until it's no longer you, but it's him. Paul uses this Hebrew idiom. He's the only apostle who uses the idiom of taking off something and putting something else on. He's the only one who uses the Hebrew idiom of taking off the old man and putting on the new man. And you know as well as I do that to get out of something and to put something else on is time consuming. Because behavior needs to change, and right after that, outlook needs to change. You can change behavior right away. You can take a drug person, a person who takes drugs, and you can take them out of the place where the drugs are available and put them in a place where the drugs are not available, all right? And then what will happen? It doesn't mean they're delivered from drugs. It means they're delivered from the area. But if it's still in them, they'll go either back to that area or do something to bring the drugs into this area. Here's what I found out. There are Bloods and Crips in Idaho. Now, what the heck? Idaho is a farm community. There's Bloods and Crips in Alaska. Here's what happened. Parents saw that their children were being sucked into that culture in California. They moved their children out of California to Alaska, to Anchorage. When those children reached Anchorage, they saw that there was no gang activity. They created it. Because even though you took the boy out of the hood, you didn't take the hood out of the boy. So Jesus is not trying to get you from a sinful environment. He's trying to get that environment out of you.
Because if you are genuinely born again, no matter where you go, you will live for Jesus. And at that point in your evolution, in your transformation, you are a Christian because you are modeling Christ. Where was Jesus? Jerusalem, Galilee, Bethlehem. All of these were major metropolises that had sinful people. But Jesus made a statement. The prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. That means that wherever I am, sin may be around me, but there's none coming out of me. That's what you should be able to say when you're a Christian. When you're a Christian, I can go back to my old neighborhood, see my buddies that I love with all my heart, but I don't do what they do anymore. You with me? Why? Because I'm a Christian. Not because I'm a member of Bethel, but because I'm a Christian. So God says, I undergo transformation. He said, these are the blessings that will come upon you. God's going to transform you into the greatest nation of the world. That means that the world should be jealous of us. You know how you feel when you drive around, right? You ever drive around on a nice summer day and say you drive out to Villanova or Radnor or, you know, King of Prussia or Plymouth Meeting, and you drive around and you see a beautiful house, right? You see a swimming pool behind it, an in-ground swimming pool, and then you see, you know, a jacuzzi next to it, and you look at that house, they have three cars in the driveway, and every one is a BMW and a Benz and a Jag, and you look at that and you say, Lord, I sure would like to have that. Why are you envying sinners? Now, why is it that they drive around our houses and drive around our cars and say, Lord, I'm glad I don't have that? Why? And yet we represent the one who owns everything. Here's why. Because we have not been taught to think as winners. We've been taught survival tactics. Listen carefully. Some of you that are baby boomers, right? Those of you that were born between 46 and 66, not like us born in 86 and following. But listen to me carefully. Most of you born in that 46 to 66 generation, you brag about your grandparents stretching a chicken. Child, my grandmother could get a chicken, and one day they have roast chicken, then they have chicken soup, then they have chicken broth, then they have chicken salad. Grandma knew how to stretch a chicken. And you brag about poverty. Child, we had to eat chicken feet over rice. Now watch this. Even when God had over 3.5 million Jews and he wanted to feed them, he gave them manna. And the Bible said they ate heaven food. Why didn't God say, go on out there and get some chicken feet? Why didn't God say, go get some black-eyed peas and pork? Why didn't God say that? Why didn't he say, just go get something and just throw some cornmeal together and put it over that butterfish and fry it and then, you know, eat it all the way down and eat the bone? Why didn't God say that? Why has God always given his children the best, even when he was providing for them? When they asked for meat, why didn't he give them catfish? Why didn't he say, now everybody just go stand by the water, and I'll send up a whole bunch of catfish to you. What did he send them? Quail. Quail, baby. You can't get quail at neighborhood diners. It's a delicacy for 5-star restaurants. Why did God give them quail and not pigeon? Are you hearing me? Do you see the philosophy? Every time God moved, it was never with something beneath their stature. It was never with something beneath their rank. What we call humility, God's kingdom calls foolishness. So consequently, as a people, as a race of people, we've created a theological position of humility. That's not real humility. It's ignorance because we haven't been taught to be successful. We're the only ones who say, any way you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. We've changed the words of songs. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? I ain't nothing without Jesus. Now, we know that, but you have to understand that the fact that you say you're nothing creates a mental block between you and Jesus. What you should say is, I am something because of Jesus. Now, it is difficult for God to bless a person who rejects it. We have rejected blessing because we want to be poor and humble. Our children are taught, just get through high school and get a job. Other ethnic groups are taught, get through high school, then college, then grad school, and own the company. Watch. I was at a seminar some time ago in Washington, and this guy talks about church building, church growth, and all these other things. And he was telling the story that he had a friend come to his office, and his little boy was running around. It was his nephew. It was his brother's son. And the little boy is running all around the office, and he's acting all, you know, any old kind of way. And he's just going in anybody's office that he wants to go in, and he's just being a boy. So the visitor says to the one son, who was the son of the owner, he says to him, look at that little boy running around like he owns the place. And the man looked at him and said, he does. I guarantee you that as a Christian, you are not walking like you own the world. You get up in the morning hoping God will just get you through the day rather than learn how to walk in success and prosperity, not only that day, but all of your days that you have left alive. You have been educated to accept mediocrity and hold on to it and just believe that any blessing that comes your way is the exemption to the rule. But I'm here to tell you that God expects you to have this philosophy, that the supernatural becomes your natural. That it is not something that surprises you, that when miracles take place, you're not surprised, you're appreciative, but you expected God to move. You expected God to heal you. You expected God to bless you. You expected God to open a door. Don't go around talking about, I don't know how that happened. Yes, you do. The Lord was on your side, and you just best expect God to do something. Watch this. Understand. There are four words I want you to master. Word number one, mercy. 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 Mercy means God does not give you what you are entitled to. You're entitled to hell. All of us are entitled to hell. God says, nope, not giving it to you, sending you Jesus. He's going to take it over for you, then you don't have to go to hell. So you ought to just breathe a sigh of relief. Hell ain't the issue no more if you're born again. Hallelujah. So don't read no more books about hell. You ain't going there, just like you don't read no books about Afghanistan. Because you ain't going there either. So don't worry about hell no more. You don't need no visions on hell. God don't need to take you to hell. God don't need to show you no demons in hell. You ain't going. Because the demons you need to be worried about are sitting next to you or living next door to you, and in some cases living in your house. And you can't see them because you don't want to. So forget that. They don't have no horns and pitchforks and spiked feet running around in red suits. No, that's Pretty Ricky. Wearing a red velvet suit with a gold tooth in his mouth. Talking about, y'all can't call nobody. I said, Jerome's in the house. Watch your mouth. I'm a player from the Himalayas. The second word that you must master is the word grace. 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 Grace means that God gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy is him not giving you what you deserve. Grace is when he gives you what you don't deserve. And we are saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us because he's such a good God. Such a good God. The third word is favor. 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 Wow! I got to hold on to my pole here because I'm telling you, I'm ready to run now. Favor is you walking into a situation. The initial concept is you can't get something. You can't get the mortgage. You can afford it, but they're telling you you can't get it. And then God works with them. And 10 minutes later, they say, we got it. And you talking about, I don't know how I got it. You best know the third word, favor. God gave you favor. Favor when you didn't think it was coming. Most of us in here, I would dare say 90% of us in here have had some favor come to us when God has opened up his window of heaven and blessed his kids over the objection of the devil. Hallelujah. Favor. Favor. Now the fourth word is blessing. Blessing. Now, blessing is the one you want because you're always talking about, you know, bless me, Lord. We bless people. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. And so we just throw that word out arbitrarily. Bless you. Somebody sneezes. God bless you. See, we love bless you. So we always think, you know, bless you. God's going to bless you. Well, here in Deuteronomy 28, God shows you that the blessings are stabilized. They don't come on you. You move to where they are. You say, wait a minute. He says right here, I'll cause all these blessings to come on you and overtake you. But the proviso is if you do what I tell you to do. In other words, the blessings are here. The moment you rise up to that level by obedience, they're yours. My godson wanted to drive my car. I let him drive my car when he was 14. I would take him to the Cherry Hill Mall, put him in the seat, and he would drive my car around the Cherry Hill Mall. I said, you can't go into the street, but you can drive it around the mall. So he's driving my SUV in the Cherry Hill Mall, and he's way over where no cars are, and he's riding, driving back and forth, but he couldn't drive on the street till he was 16. Are you with me? So I could give him some mercy, but I couldn't give him the blessing because he wasn't there. Now, there are times, watch, when mercy is snuck on you. In other words, God will forgive you for something and remove all that guilt and condemnation, and folk are waiting for God to judge you. People say you do certain things, and they tell others that you did it. And then they tell the leader that you did it, and they wait for the leader to judge you and bring you down. And they're saying that if the leader doesn't do it, then the leader is soft on sin. But what they don't know is that God has come to the leader and said, give them mercy. Now, he can say give them mercy because he's already given the leader mercy. And if it's a real leader, he'll understand that he hasn't ever walked in his life without God's mercy. And because of the law of reaping and sowing, if you want to receive God's mercy, you have to show God's mercy. But when it comes to blessings, blessings are something you just walk in. So when my boy became 16, all he needed to do was go through their process to pass the eye exam, the written exam, to get his permit. Then he could drive on the turnpike with me in my car. Then he had to do 65 hours before he could take his test. So we would drive all the way out, all the way out, all the way out. So he could drive that car around, and I put him on the turnpike. I put him on the turnpike at night. I put him on the turnpike at day. I had him on the turnpike in the rain. He was driving. Why? Because now he had his permit. He was walking in blessing. Are you hearing me? Because he was 16. Are you with me? He was ready. But watch this. He already knew how. Because he had received mercy over in Cherry Hill at the mall. So when it was time to walk in the blessing, he was already prepared. You better realize that when God takes you through trials and tests, it's to prepare you for the blessing that's coming your way. Don't despise the small things. When David killed the lion and the bear, he didn't know it was preparing him for Goliath. And if you notice one thing about that meeting, David never called Goliath a giant. Never called him a giant. Why? Because in David's eyes, he wasn't a giant. He had already beaten the lion and the bear. So this was just an opportunity to show God's power. So you and I now need to understand that just because our ancestors were broke, they should have taught us principles, whereas now we can be walking in increase, and you don't need to be in poverty anymore, and you need to start looking for God's blessing because he's already given you mercy. And I don't want to hear it no more. See, this is the reason why we're so susceptible to those charlatans who come out with money lines, because they know you're hungry for it. But we tell them right away, that dog ain't hunting in Bethel. You ain't bringing no money up to the altar at Bethel. Only thing on this altar is souls. You ain't playing around with people's money. Ain't going to be no money lines. It ain't going to be no prophecies over money. Ain't going to be none of that stuff, because our people are taught. It's time for your increase. To get out from under bondage and get out from under financial bondage and get off of the state's assistance and put yourself in the ability to loan the state money. But here's why we're still where we are. Because we're afraid to be successful. We're afraid to be successful. We'd rather hold on to poverty then move into God's blessings. Notice what he says here in Deuteronomy 28. He says, I'm going to make you my people, and these are going to be the blessings. You're going to be blessed in the city, the field. You're going to have many children, ample crops, large flocks and herds, blessings of fruit and bread, blessings when you come in, blessings when you go out. The Lord will defeat your enemies before you. They will march out together against you, but scatter before you in seven directions. The Lord will bless you with good crops, healthy cattle, prosper everything you do when you arrive in the land or the place that God is giving you. He will change you into a holy people dedicated to himself. This he has promised to do if you will only obey him and walk in his ways. All nations of the world shall see that you belong to the Lord, and they will stand in awe. Hallelujah. People are supposed to be looking at us saying, my goodness, they just got laid off and doing better than they were before. How many of you ever had that happen? We'd rather go around broke and despondent and worrying about things, and God has made you. Notice, he says the Lord is going to give you. They're going to stand in awe because they see you belong to the Lord. Ooh. The Lord will give you an abundance of good things in the land, just as he promised. Many children, many cattle, abundant crops. He will open to you his wonderful treasury of rain in the heavens to give you fine crops every season. He will bless everything you do, and you shall lend to many nations, but you will not have to borrow from them. If you will only listen and obey my commandments.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
08115P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Pray.